We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, and that is on page 981 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. I'll give you a moment to flick open. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Well, evening, everyone. How's it going? It's kind of weird to see you all here rather than over there. How are you liking over there? It's the only chance you're going to get pretty much all year to sit in those seats, because that's normally where the youth hang out. Now, I know youth camp was a couple of months back, but tonight is actually the fourth talk from the camp. Yeah, just like the Star Wars franchise, I don't quite know when to quit, do I? But looking around, I'm kind of sensing that maybe some of you weren't at youth camp. And I'll need your help on this. We should do a bit of a quick recap, shouldn't we? So here we go, with previously at youth camp. First up, we talked about how everyone, no matter who they are, has to deal with two bullies. What were their names?
Sin.
Hey, well done. It's like I primed them. Right, we're all subject to sin and his even bigger and scarier mate, death. But then we showed how someone turned up to fight sin and death. And that was?
Jesus.
Well done. Jesus went behind the toilets after school in our little metaphor we had set up the weekend on behalf of his little brothers and sisters. He took all the punishment that sin and death could dish out instead of them. And what's more, he beat them up so that they knew not to pick on his family ever again. So if we want Jesus' victory over sin and death to count for us, what do we do? They're not all Sunday school answers, come on. We join Jesus' family. They've fallen asleep now. You identify with him. You graffiti your name on the toilet block like we did on the Saturday night. Or perhaps in more conventional fashion, you get baptized, like some people are doing tonight, saying that you belong to him now, that he is your big brother. His victory is yours, freeing you from sin, freeing you from the fear of death. But that was just the first part, right? Because we're not just freed from something, we're freed for something, freed to do the job that God's people were always intended to do. Which it was to be, this is the hard one, to be his brand ambassadors, his social media influencers. Coming back to you now, isn't it? To show the world what it's like to have God on your side, to live life the way your Creator intended it. And we spent some time looking at seeing how this was supposed to happen for God's people in the Old Testament, for Israel. They were supposed to show how God hashtag blessed them on their social media feeds. When he rescued them from being slaves in Egypt, hashtag kebabs to go. When he helped them across the water in a hurry while they were being chased by the Egyptian army, hashtag no snorkel. And of course, long before Uber Eats, he delivered food to them while they were stuck in the desert for 40 years. And I think we've got to see the video, don't we?
Tonight, I'll be having manna. From heaven.
Thanks, Matt. It still creeps me out every time I see it. And ultimately, he brought them into their own homeland, a fertile land with plenty of food for everyone. Hashtag milk, hashtag honey, hashtag jealous. That's what Israel was supposed to do, to be God's brand ambassadors. But most of the time, they didn't live up to their role. Instead, they gave in to the pressure to be like all the nations around. They gave in to sin's bullying until God dried up the flow of merch altogether. Fast forward a millennium or so, and Jesus now forms God's people 2.0, made up of not just Israel, but people from all nations, including us, telling us that we are now God's influencers, just like Israel was. In tonight's Bible reading from 1 Peter, he put it this way. He says, you now are a chosen people, just like Israel, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, his brand ambassadors, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, showing the world what it means to be blessed by God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've joined Jesus' family. Once you had not received mercy and were subject to sin and death, but now you have received mercy. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus took your place. God's people now have another chance to get it right. And this time with God's Spirit in us, changing us from within, like we saw at the third talk at the camp. But what does this look like? How do we live this out today? Particularly when there aren't that many of us compared with the global population, where this constant pressure from the world to fit in, to stop being different and just be like everyone else. How is it that we are supposed to be God's brand ambassadors today? Well, that's what tonight's talk is all about. In fact, if you boil it down, that's what the New Testament book of 1 Peter is all about, where our Bible reading came from. It's addressed to followers of Jesus who are still a very small minority, scattered throughout Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Peter addresses them as aliens and strangers, people who no longer fitted in with the world around them, people who lived as outsiders, marginalized from society, who didn't belong. And what was the reason they didn't belong? It's because they dared to follow one God rather than many. It's because they did what Jesus said, not what their family or their friends or their city or their empire said. Because they were different. And that makes them just like us, doesn't it? Because if we live consistently the way Jesus wants us to live, if we act as good brand ambassadors, then we're also treated as outsiders, as Matt was talking about in his testimony. We're treated as weird because we're different. And that makes it hard to survive. Researchers into religious groups, like religious minorities like this, tell us that there are, in fact, two ways such groups will respond to that pressure to be like everyone else. They'll either assimilate or separate. Right? They'll assimilate, they'll give in to the pressure, and so very quickly, they'll cease to exist. Or they separate themselves, they withdraw, they find ways to resist the pressure, to stop caring about what everyone else thinks, their approval. They maintain their difference and draw a clear boundary between us and them. Now, that second one works to a point, keeps the group alive, maintains their distinctiveness, but normally at the cost of gaining new members. Most of the time, the group won't grow, and that's hardly ideal if you're wanting to be God's brand ambassadors, if you're wanting to fill Jesus' great commission to make disciples from all nations. So how is it that we solve the problem? Peter gives us the answer. You ready for it? He says that if we're not just going to survive but also grow, as Jesus' followers, we need to be attractively different. Right? We need to be attractively different. And you're thinking, okay, well, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, to help us understand it, let's look first at its opposite, which we're often more familiar with. When Christians have been unattractively different. You know what I'm talking about.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
I have a friend in Jesus.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
I could swear one of my kids had that as his ringtone for a while, but there. But it's not just music and fashion. Even the way we talk to one another, after a while we can get a little bit desensitized to our own weirdness. I remember speaking to one of our previous pastors, a Christian, about this. And he didn't grow up in a church like I did before he became a follower of Jesus. And he said it used to weird him out when Christians kept dropping the F-bomb. Well, you know the word I mean? Fellowship. I said, well, what is that? Often closely followed by the S-bomb, as in, do you want to stay for some fellowship and supper? It's like, what is this weird thing that people do? But you see, if only our unattractive differences just involved us being simply a bit weird, that wouldn't be too bad. The problem is, a lot of the time that Christians can be more than just weird. We can act like jerks. And I borrow that term from John Dixon, because all of the other words I thought of can't be said in this time slot. Christians can often be unattractively different because They are being jerks, which is the exact opposite of what the Apostle Peter tells us to do. He tells us, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, yes. Fear God, honor the emperor. Be good citizens. He says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Sure, if we're different, we're going to meet resistance, right? Let's not make any pretension about that. But Peter says, make sure it's just not because you're being jerks. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler, just a garden variety jerk. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. And you don't have to think too hard to find times when Christians have been jerks or worse. From the Crusades back in the 11th century, I know a little before your time, where we tried to force Christianity on the Middle East using physical violence. All the way through to the present day with the horrific findings of the Royal Commission on Institutional Child Abuse. Or the way we've sometimes stood up for God's values about sex and marriage by acting like jerks towards the LGBTI community. I remember back a few years ago reading a press release issued by a Christian group just after they'd attended the gay Mardi Gras parade. Oh, they were so excited. They were, you know, they clearly proclaimed the gospel to everyone there. How had they done it? Well, it turns out it was by holding out placards with Bible verses about hell and judgment, written in old-fashioned King James English. They might have been communicating truth, but the way they did it and how they singled this group out, they were also being jerks. And that's the danger of being a minority, of being different from the world around us. When we feel like the whole world is rejecting God and is against us, we're under attack, it's so easy just to start attacking back, to take the fight to them. That's just not the way Jesus did it. And it's not the way Peter tells us to do it either, if we want to be attractively different. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But don't be jerks, do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they might be ashamed of their slander. Year 12s, you're about to head off to uni or to TAFE or to work, and it's an important time to become equipped to give that reason for the hope that you have, to learn how to explain and how to defend the rational basis for your faith. That is really important, and it's an important time of life to do that. But there's a danger too. Don't become one of those apologetics warriors who knows how to win rational arguments, but leaves people thinking, gee, Christians are jerks. Because winning over people is more important than scoring debating points. Don't be unattractively different in how you defend the faith, how you go about being followers of Jesus. So that's unattractive difference. We now know kind of what we're not supposed to do, but how do we go about being attractively different? Well, Peter hints at two basic ways. He says, firstly, we're to be attractively better. He says, look, if we're serious about our faith in Jesus, it should teach us and inspire us to meet, if not exceed, society's expectations. Whatever role, whatever position in life we find ourselves in, being a follower of Jesus should give us not just the motivation, but give us the capacity to be the best possible example in that situation. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors, etc., etc. Be good, obedient citizens who fulfill your duty to society in an exemplary fashion, as an act of worship and obedience to God. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. If you're a first century slave, be the most virtuous slave you can be. Surprise your master with your diligence and honesty, even when you're not being supervised. Or within the context of first century marriage, he tells wives and husbands, look, be the best example of a spouse you can be. Live up to and then exceed society's ideals for what it means to be married, what it means to be husband and wife. Okay, so how does that work out in the context of the 21st century? Showing my age there. Same deal. Allow our differences in belief to make us even better. Now, we're not slaves, are we? But like some of you have got jobs at Macca's, right? So kind of near enough equivalent. Give 100% of honour to God even when the shift supervisor isn't looking. Honour and respect the people you're serving, even if they can't make up their mind in the drive-through queue, or their family can't, because they were made in God's image. Children, God says to honour your father and mother, even when you think they're wrong. If your parents don't follow Jesus, show them how Jesus makes you a better person, how Jesus makes you a more loving, respectful teenager. Now, Peter also talks about marriage. You guys aren't married yet, but the principle still makes sense in dating relationships. To meet and exceed the highest virtues of our own culture because of who you are in Christ. Now, guys, I'll speak to you briefly. This should go without saying, but sadly it often doesn't, so let's say it. Don't abuse women just because you're stronger. Don't pressure your girlfriend for sex, whether it be physically or using emotional power games. I mean, in light of Me Too, our values as Christians on sexual behaviour, the Christian call to put others before self, that should make us stand out in a good way. In the current climate, it should make us attractively different. Girls, I'm a little hesitant to offer any advice here. After all, I'm a man. But perhaps on similar lines, don't play power games of your own that keep guys guessing. Be clear about what you expect in a relationship and tell them. Rather than the old, what's wrong? Oh, if you really loved me, you'd know. On behalf of all men, can I just say that yes, we do love you, but seriously, most of the time we don't know. But for everyone, be the best partner you can be. Follow Jesus' example, putting the needs of others first. Don't be in that relationship just to get your own emotional or physical needs met. Live out what Paul says in Philippians, where he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And if you can do that, if your relationships, if our marriages, if our friendships, if our workplace relationships, if they live up to this, people will notice. And our difference will be attractive. Other times, though, our differences won't simply involve being a better example. They'll be truly different. We will have to act in ways that are countercultural, that don't simply exceed the values of our culture, but they actually go against them. And this is what Peter talks about next. He says, "For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. Now they heap abuse on you." I think this is the kind of pressure that Lockie was speaking about. This is where being God's brand ambassadors become the most difficult. Those times when we don't join in because with the surrounding culture because we want to remain true to Jesus. Peter reminds us that these differences can still be attractive to many, even if it isn't to everyone, even if some mightn't acknowledge it till Jesus returns. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, as exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among everyone else, the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Being countercultural is, by definition, being different. But it can be attractive, especially if you're not being a jerk about it. It can be attractive how you enjoy a social life without getting drunk, even if at the time everyone makes you think you're missing out. Now, if you choose not to drink at all, and if you're underage, then don't, because it's against the law, and there's that bit about submitting to human authority for the Lord's sake, okay? But if you don't drink at all, you can show people that you don't need that stuff to have a good time. If you're of legal drinking age and you choose to drink in moderation, you can show people that you don't need to get drunk and lose control in order to enjoy yourself. That you're in control of what goes into your body rather than it controlling you. It can be attractive in how you don't sleep around but save sex for marriage. I know years ago I remember getting drawn into a workplace discussion on the try before you buy view of sex. And many were astounded when they found out that I hadn't. I ended up being able to talk about the benefits of not bringing a sexual past into a marriage. The freedom from jealousy, from comparison. Can't say I changed anyone's behaviour in that little conversation, but quite a few at least acknowledged the attractiveness of the difference. Other things you can choose not to do because you follow Jesus, they can be attractively different. The absence of profanity when you speak, perhaps. The fact that you refuse to gossip. That you decide not to play something like Grand Theft Auto because of how it demeans women. That you pay for your software and music rather than illegally downloading it. I mean, the list could go on and on. Or it can be attractively different when you find your sense of worth and identity in your calling to be God's child and brand ambassador, rather than how many likes your last Instagram post got, or your ATAR, or the clothes you wear, or your KDR, or any of the other teenage sources of identity and status that a 46-year-old man wouldn't have a clue about, so I'll stop giving examples, but you get the point, right? You can show the world a better way to live than being slaves to everyone else's approval. You can show the world what it's like to live free from being bullied by sin and the fear of death. You can show everyone how following Jesus is attractively different. Now let's be honest, not everyone's going to think it's attractive. And particularly when you're in your teens. But some will. Maybe now, maybe a little while in the future. And everyone will end up acknowledging it when Jesus returns. Now, often Christians have stuffed this up. They've done it backwards. We've been different in the things that we shouldn't be and then conformed to the rest of the world precisely when we shouldn't. Can I encourage you to learn from the past? Don't make the same mistakes. Don't be unattractively different. Don't be a jerk about following Jesus. Be attractively better because of the one whom we serve, the one whose example we are called to follow. And be attractively different, giving the world a taste of what it's like to live the way its creator intended it. Or as Peter puts it, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Let me pray. Father, help us as your followers to be different. Not just by being weird or worse, but by being the best example of a follower of you that we can be. So that even if people mistreat us, we know that we are doing that for the right reason, as an act of worship to you, and as an act of declaring who you are to them, so that they might see, some now, some in the future, of how much better it is to live with you at the center of our lives, seeking your approval rather than the fleeting approval of the world around us. Help us to realize that we've been freed to be different. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.